gracious, generous, loving God. We are blessed that we have been able to return to you what you have given us because your generosity is far exceeding our own. And we bless this monies and our time and our commitment and ourselves so that we can do your work in the community because your kingdom is ever growing and ever in need. Bless these funds, bless each one of us, and it is in the name of the risen Savior I pray. Amen. Please be seated. Our gospel reading is from Luke 19, 1 through 10. He entered Jericho and was passing through it. A man was there named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. He was trying to see Jesus, who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he could not, because he was short in stature. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore tree to see him, because he was going to pass that way. When Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today." So he hurried down and was happy to welcome him. All who saw it began to grumble and say, "He has gone to be the guest of one who is a sinner." Zacchaeus stood there and said to the Lord, "Look, half of my possessions, Lord, I will give to the poor if I have defrauded anyone of anything. I will pay back four times as much." Then Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house because he too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek out and to save the lost." The word of God for the people of God.
So you've probably heard it said that you can't teach an old dog new tricks. You may have even said it yourself. Or that a leopard can't change its spots. Or can it? A Sunday school teacher asked her class, "Can a leopard change its spots?" And all but one girl shook her head no. The teacher was amazed that the girl thought that a leopard could change its spots, and so she asked the question again and again. The little girl nodded her head in affirmation, and the teacher asked her to explain her answer, and she replied, "Well, if a leopard doesn't like one spot, he can get up and move to another one." Love it. Let's pray. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. So this is the fifth in our Lenten series of the seven things God hates, found in Proverbs chapter 6, verses 16 to 19. And the purpose of this series is to remind us that in baptism we have put on Christ and that as Christians we are to continually grow and mature into the likeness of Christ, to be less like me and to be more like Christ every day. And to do that, we have to know the things God hates as well as the things that God loves. We know that God hates pride, a lying tongue, false witness, sowing dissension in the body, and hands that shed innocent blood. And as we studied last week, we looked at Jesus' teaching that goes beyond the physical shedding of blood to the heart, which wells up in anger and hate that then comes forth from there. These are the things we are to take off while we put on those things that God loves, like humility and truthfulness, unity, hands that forgive, work toward reconciliation and healing. And so today we're going to talk about changing our spots, or actually changing our hearts. For in Scripture, there are many references to the heart that do not refer to the organ that pumps blood through our bodies. In Scripture, the heart is the seat of our intellect, our conscience, our emotions, our human will. It's the center of our being. So we do much the same thing when you think about it in our own language. When we're deeply hurt, we have a broken heart. We put our whole heart into projects we like, but if we're not too interested in it, we might give it a half-hearted effort. In a debate, we seek to get to the heart of the matter, and when we love our dear ones, we love with our whole heart. Well, in Scripture, we learn much the same thing, that center of our being, that the heart is the center where evil and sin are germinating, as it were, as well as the good and righteousness. As to evil, we learn from Scripture that in the days of Noah, God observed the wickedness of humanity was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of their hearts was evil continually. In Proverbs 6:19, we learn that God hates a heart that devises wicked schemes. Such a heart is set on fulfilling its own path, its own desires, upon pleasing itself without any regard to God or to others. Proverbs 19 says this kind of heart rages against the Lord and leads to ruin. And the prophet Zechariah noted that God hates evil in the heart against another. And Jesus, when speaking to Peter, he says, "Don't you see that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and then out of the body? But the things that come out of a person's mouth come from the heart, and these defile them. For out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. These are what defile a person, but eating with unwashed hands does not defile them." You see, Jesus was referring to the Pharisees, who were very concerned about whether or not someone's hands were clean, but they weren't terribly concerned about unclean hearts. Examples of a heart that devised schemes abound in Scripture. Cain, in his jealousy, devises a scheme to kill his brother Abel. Jezebel, coveting another man's land, devises a wicked scheme to have him executed, so to take his land for her husband, King Ahab. The enemies of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, out of jealousy, devise wicked schemes to undermine these four godly men in their authority and to have them killed, but we know God rescues them. Judas, out of greed and a desire for power, devises a wicked scheme to betray Jesus. And then there's David. We all know about his wicked scheming. Being king must have gone to his head, because one evening with a glance, his heart led him into adultery and further into devising a scheme to have Uriah, Bathsheba's husband, killed in battle. Now, this was no sin of impulse. David schemed. In our first reading this morning, the prophet Nathan brought the matter to David's attention by telling him a parable of two men. As the story concludes, David is incensed at the injustice done to this poor man in the story that had the little ewe lamb. And Nathan said to David, "You're that man." David's heart was quickened, meaning it came to an awareness of his sin, and his song of repentance is recorded in Psalm 51, our Psalter this morning. David seeks God's mercy. He admits his sin, and he admits that sin is against God and God alone. Yes, his sin injured Bathsheba, Uriah, and others whom he had enlisted to help him in his scheming, but ultimately his sin was against God and God alone, and it is God who grieves. David pleads for God to cleanse him from his sin and to create in him a clean heart. David essentially asked for a heart transplant. He wants a clean, pure heart in exchange for his wicked, scheming heart. In the end, David comes to the realization that what God truly desires is a broken and contrite heart. And you see, friends, that's what God desires of us. But that's not our natural inclination. You see, the inclinations of our hearts are evil. And we might say, "Well, Pastor Jen, I'm a good person." But friends, evil is not always evil. You see, in God's eyes, evil, that is sin, is a heart that is inclined towards oneself instead of God. And I might even add, neighbor. You see, sin separates us from God. The Israelites experienced this separation when their sin grew so great that God judged them and allowed the Babylonian Empire to take them into exile. God, through the prophet Ezekiel, spoke these wonderful words of renewal to this exiled nation. "For I will take you out of the nations. I will gather you from all the countries, and I will bring you back into your own land." You see, God is promising this return to their land, and then it adds, "I will sprinkle clean water on you. I will make you clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. Then you will live in the land I gave your ancestors, and you will be my people, and I will be your God, and I will save you from all your uncleanness." You see, God restored David by giving him a new heart, and God restored Israel, giving them a new heart, and God desires to do that for us too, because God is the giver of new hearts. In Paul's second letter to the church in Corinth, he writes, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come." For you see, in Christ, we are promised to a new creation. We are promised a new heart, and we are promised the Holy Spirit. You know, we look at the life of Paul, someone who was bent on destroying the church, but then he met Christ on the road to Damascus, and he became an apostle who planted churches and whose writings have brought tens of thousands of people to Christ. And how about that wee little man children sing about named Zacchaeus? A rich man who got richer off the back of others. He was quite the wicked schemer. He was little in physical stature, and he was pretty little in spiritual stature too. He had it all, but was not content. There was a time when he would not have been caught dead climbing up a tree, but that day he wanted to catch a glimpse of Jesus. You know, maybe he had heard how Jesus ate with tax collectors and how Jesus had chosen a tax collector to be a disciple. And so he climbs that tree. And Jesus sees him and says, "Come on down, Zacchaeus. I'm coming to your house for dinner." Now the town folk are flapping their jaws about Jesus' dinner companion, but something astounding is happening. For you see, salvation comes to Zacchaeus. Right there, right then, Jesus implanted a changed heart. Zacchaeus received a heart of flesh for his heart of stone. And as a result, Zacchaeus devises a glorious scheme to repay all that he had cheated, four times the amount he had cheated them of. You see, Jesus is the ultimate cardiac surgeon. And he's also the great renovator. There's a businessman who owned a warehouse that had sat empty for months and needed repair. Vandals had damaged the doors, smashed the windows, and trash was everywhere inside the building. The businessman showed a prospective buyer the property and took great plans to say that he would replace the broken windows, bring in a crew to correct any structural damage, and clean out the garbage. "Forget the repairs," the buyer said. "When I buy this place, I'm going to build something completely different, something entirely new. I don't want the building. I want the site." You see, this is what God wants from us. He wants the site to build on. Yes, we might have some damage in there, some broken windows, some structural damage, some garbage that needs to clean out. But you know something? Jesus bought this place with his blood, and he wants to come in and clean it out and start all over. He wants to give us a new heart. And when we allow him to get in there, clean our hearts, and give us that new heart, then he can work to change the world through us. For Former Secretary General of the United Nations, Doc Armisholt, expressed this longing for a new heart in a prayer found in his book, The Markings. And so join with me in prayer. Lord God, give us a pure heart that we may see thee, a humble heart that we might hear thee, a heart of love that we might serve thee, a heart of faith that we might love thee. Thanks be to God. Amen.